This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we'll listen to message number 6 in a series called The Glory of Jesus. From the majesty of the universe to the complexity and design of the human genetic code, to His work in His people, God displays His glory. He does this so we will turn to Him. Why then would we choose to reject Him? Why would we not pursue Him? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're talking about glory. You've heard about it already a lot today, the glory of Jesus. We're on number 6. There is going to be a number 7. I was going to wrap this up today, but there's one more sermon. We're going to talk next sermon about the glory Jesus is living in now. Jesus is no longer a bloodied Savior hanging on a cross. The Bible tells us that He is living in present glory. It describes it. I want to show you what it says about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus' glorious second coming. And I put that word in there on purpose because that's the word the Bible uses to describe Jesus' second coming. He's coming back in glory. We're going to talk about what it's going to be like for you to live in a glorified body, a Bible term. Once you leave this earth, you will be as Donna Posage, we celebrated her yesterday, is right now, is in a glorified body. What will that be like? To have the sin curse gone and be living in the unfiltered glory of Almighty God. Imagine, but none of us are in heaven yet. We're here. We're in this sin-cursed, sin-saturated world. And we spent the last 5 weeks trying to build this bigger and bigger picture in our minds of what God's glory is every day coming, crashing through the curse, shouting at us for everything that we see in the universe, everything we go out here and see in the creation around us, everything that David called the thundering of God's glory. You can see it. It thunders. It shouts. It screams at us on a regular basis. But we've been making this transition now to what the Bible says the thundering of God's glory is supposed to do in you, and then reflecting, as Michael just said, back out through you. How's it supposed to be affecting and infecting your life in 2024? I'm talking about the glory of God. There is a point here that the Bible makes so very, very clear. All of the 100 billion stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, John 1 said, Jesus created those. And then the 100 billion other galaxies right down to the DNA in our bodies. Here's something brand new, at least to me, read it just this week. Single gram of human DNA inside of you. A single gram, it's about 1/4 of a teaspoon. A single gram of DNA inside of you can store more information than every bit of combined data stored in major tech companies, Google and Facebook. Just 1/4 teaspoon of DNA. And in fact, every bit of information they have stored would fit onto 1/4 teaspoon of DNA, and every bit of information ever recorded or written or spoken by humans, if stored on DNA strands, would fit into the back of your Ford. I'm just saying. And there are people who have been led to believe that all the astounding order in the universe, somehow or another, with all of that out there and everything that God has created, can you imagine if all of the knowledge in the universe could be stored in a tiny little area, 4 feet by 8, how much information God has beyond that, how much intelligence He has beyond that, and to be told that all of the universe that you see around you, all the glory of God that's reflecting in your direction is without intelligent design. It just happened. It's just a product of time and chance. There's a point here we haven't really made before, and I'm going to pause here for a little bit and make it out of some of the almost 200 passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that proclaim the glory of God. When we see the shouted communication of God in the universe, the glory of God shouting in the universe, it's supposed to bring a response from deep inside of our soul. And we didn't talk about some of those passages, but let me just quickly bring up Psalm 44:8. Oh God, we give you glory to you all day long and constantly praise your name. How do we give God glory? We're studying the fact that he has glory, that he communicates glory. How in the world do you give glory back? We often think about it as just singing a song like we did here earlier today in a Sunday morning service, but it's so much more than that. Psalm 71:8, I declare your glory all day long. Good. How? Are you? Psalm 66:2, sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. And we can quickly figure out that telling God how glorious he is has nothing to do with God needing to be told that. God doesn't need his self-image stoked. His glory already fills every corner of the universe down to the smallest particle of every molecule. Exalting God's glory is not for his benefit. He doesn't need it. Somehow we do. Exalting God's glory is for our benefit. It does something inside of us. We'll talk here in just a little bit. The glorifying of God, the exalting of God's glory, the reason he went to the trouble to fling one quintillion, that's 100 billion times 100 billion, stars into the universe, was so that we, in his image, masterpieces of his creation, would look at the radiance of his power and exalt him. It's supposed to do something inside of you. It's supposed to bring something out of you so that we could then lift our eyes off of the earthly, temporal, largely meaningless material things that make up our lives and plant our gaze directly on our Savior, who just happens to also be the limitless creator of the universe. Our glorifying God is not about us adding what is not there. The glorifying of God is all about us acknowledging what is already there and who put it there and then responding back. Psalm 72:19, which is Solomon of all things, imagine that, who started well and glorified God well, and then somewhere along the way lost his glorifying of God and went to glorifying himself, wrote this, and it's a doxology. You now know that. We looked at 16 doxologies in the New Testament, one in great detail. They're also in the Old Testament. Praise his glorious name forever, Solomon wrote. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen, Solomon said. Then somehow he lost it. He got his eyes on the wrong things and looked in the wrong direction. And one more, David. We spent 29 weeks on David unfolding his life, some of the stumbles in his later life. And yet, just before he died, we got his final words. They're on your screen, 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Now, the Bible says you're going to bring glory to God. How? God's glory is radiating through the fog that makes up our daily existence, shining all over the God-shaped vacuum in every one of our hearts, and something inside of us is supposed to start to cry out, yes, yes, yes. That's what the glory of God is intended to do, radiate the power and the presence and the holiness of God right into the God-shaped hole inside of every one of our hearts. Nothing else will fill that hole, nothing. Not designed to, never gonna happen. You can build a brand new, beautiful house. So what I did. A brand new, beautiful home. 30 years later, we're rehabbing the home just to try to get it ready to sell. And I blame the kids for that, by the way. With good reason, I might add. Let me put two pictures up here. This may not speak to you at all, but it speaks to me. And I'm the one that wrote the sermon, so I'm just saying. Two pictures up here behind me. Make a comparison here, and it's just something about this that just grabs my attention. Here on the left, if you're listening to this on the radio, you can't see these pictures, but on the left is a whole salvage yard full of old wrecked cars. Remember, every single one of those cars were one day brand spanking new, And somebody sat there one day and looked at their brand new car and said, oh, isn't that the prettiest thing you ever saw in your life? And now they're piles of junk. Nobody remembers anymore. They're all long forgotten and pieces of trash. Now, turn your eyes sideways to the Milky Way galaxy, where now you're looking at God in action. There are undoubtedly people in this room that so need to take your gaze off of the fleeting things of this world and fix your gaze on Jesus. God's glory has a way of lifting up our eyes. And it's when our eyes get lowered that we get mired in the muck of this world. There's so much muck out there. Have you been paying attention? The children of Israel had the same problem. When they had their eyes fixed on God, they were amazed by the radiance of his glory. And when they let their eyes drift downward, they soon got mired in the mud. And for them, a lowering of their eyes from the glory, just like Solomon, when they lowered their eyes from the glory of God, it brought them almost instantly into rejecting the worship of God altogether and embracing useless idols of iron, wood, and stone. And God was so clear about that. He made sure they knew what he thought. Here's Isaiah 42:8 on the screen. Love the way this starts. I am, that's the word Yahweh. This shows up dozens of times in the Bible. It's like God is signing his name. I am Yahweh. It's him making a statement. I am the Lord. That is my name. Watch. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Not going to do it. You have a choice. The glory of God, the complete lack of glory of a carved idol. In fact, Israel is given this advice in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering. Come into his presence. Worship the Lord in his holy splendor. Let me show you one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. One of the saddest verses toward the end. In Hosea 4:7, God's saying, the more priests there are, the more they sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. They gave up the good. Watch the NIV. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. That's scary stuff right there. And when we get to the New Testament, we tend to think about sin and confession and forgiveness and eternal life. And those are blessed truths. They're all very, very important. But we often miss how big of a deal the glory theme is as it transfers from the Old Testament on into the New. They exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols is exactly what we pick up again when we get to Romans in the New Testament. It doesn't change. Same situation, different words. Let me show you. We'll put it on the screen. It's Romans 1:18. Watch close. You'll see how linked this all is and how God feels about the whole thing. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. Those who keep the truth from being known, we have it going on all around us today. 19, they know, there's your word, they know the truth about God. They know because he's made it obvious to them. How? How should people be able to look around the world and know the truth? Because, verse 20 tells us the answer, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. And there's my notes in there. What have we been talking about the last 5 weeks? You look up, you look at the leaves on the trees. You can't miss the glory of God. And yet, Romans 1 is saying, ever since creation, people are looking at it. They're staring right at it. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. That's the definition of glory. That's what glory is. They can see his glory. Everyone, nobody cannot see it. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Think about the DNA scientist. I have one in my family who trust God, by the way, but think about the DNA scientist who studies the fact that so much information can be packed onto 1 gram of DNA and then somehow attributes that to evolution, chance. It just all happened. There's no God. There's no intelligent being. 21, yes, they knew They knew God, but they would not worship him. And you're getting familiar with that. Those four letters right there, doxa. See that? That's the word glory. All through the New Testament, they wouldn't glorify him. They chose not to. They had the option, and they said no. They would not glorify him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Do we not see that going on around us all the time? I won't look at God. I won't trust God. I'll trust in me. Look at you. Look what you have become. 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of, and let me just point it out here, because this is important. Some of your versions won't pick it up. Instead of, and there's the word doxa, there's the word glory, there's the word eternal, and there's the word God. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the eternal God of glory. They decided to look the other way. They decided that God didn't matter. Some people read Romans chapter 1 like it's written by a furious God with his massive bony finger shaking in anger, railing against those who twist his original plan. That's not what I see in Romans 1 at all. I see a God who's torn up emotionally. And he's saying, I gave you every opportunity, even though you have rejected me, clear back in the beginning and stepped out from under my blessing. The curse of sin that we all talk about, I talk about it constantly, we're living in a sin-cursed world. The curse of sin is not something God threw at humans like a thunderbolt. God didn't curse the world. The curse of sin is what happens when we walk out from under his blessing. His blessing is pouring in our direction, and yet we choose to walk out of the blessing. And when we do that, we walk into the curse. We make that choice. And God is saying, there's no one without excuse. Nobody is without excuse. No one can claim ignorance. Even the villager living in the deepest rainforest. God says, because I pummeled the earth with millions of pieces of evidence that there's intelligence out here, because of that, because I care so much about the people on this planet, that I have showered them, I have rained on them, I have monsooned on them all of the blessings of the universe. I poured it in their direction. And oddly, the villagers, who may never have read a Bible or anything else for that matter, seem to almost universally believe there's somebody out there bigger than themselves. They get mixed up, they don't know where to turn, but there's somebody bigger than them. They all kind of know that. It seems to be the educated, civilized folk who look at the mountain of evidence communicated by God's glory and dismiss it out of hand, that there's not a divine being out there, there's not intelligent design, it all happened because of chance and time. The intelligent people. And God say, no, you know, because I showed you. Let me take this thing to a new level now, deeper. John Piper says, what is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. Sin's what you're left with when the God-sized hole in every one of our hearts is filled with anything other than God. Or Piper on this fuzzy thing behind me, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Pastor Mitchell often quotes Piper, God is most glorified in you when you're most satisfied in him. The reason you know why we quote Piper so much, both of us do, because he's the only one that seems to have done anything on this subject. He's the only one who's written on it. He's the only one who seems to talk about the whole subject of the glory of God. In spite of the fact there's almost 400 passages of Scripture in Old and New Testaments. So let's dig a little deeper into some more. There are two actual definitions of sin found in the New Testament. Sin's talked about a lot in the New Testament. But there are only two verses that say sin is, and then there's a definition behind them. Do you know what they are? Do you remember what they are? sin is. Here's number one, 1 John 3:4 on the screen. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the law. I went out to lunch with a couple of pastors, not from this church, from another church. And this was a topic of our conversation. When one comes to Jesus and asks forgiveness for one's sins, does the grace of God save you and then leave you to go on sinning the same old sins over and over for the rest of your life? You can say something if you want. Or is there supposed to be a radical transformation from the old sinful you to a brand new righteous you? And I know what you, most of you think, because we've talked about that a lot of times, this God's stated desire to transform the old sinful us into a brand new righteous us. Anyone who believes that you can be saved and then go on committing the exact same sins you always have all of the rest of your life, but now with the assurance that at least you're going to go to heaven when you die, anyone who believes that has to deal with the rest of 1 John 3. There's more to that passage. We'll put it up here. Everyone who sins, verse 4, is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Reading on, anyone who continues to live in him, present tense verb, ongoing action, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, present tense, sin and sin and sin and sin and sin without stopping, sinning without any end. Anyone who keeps on sinning, again, present tense, just keeps on sinning, doesn't stop, there's nothing, there's no transformation, there's no change on the inside. Anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Tough words, yes? Tough words. And I put up here, if you don't like those words, you can contact John at www.theapostlejohn.com. I'm just saying, call him.
We pause from the broadcast to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the sixth message from a series titled, The Glory of Jesus. Even with all of the evidence for the glory of God, we still reject him. We don't give him glory, and that leaves us separated from him and without the benefit of all his glory brings. It also leaves us under his judgment. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we'll reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
That's worth a couple of good sermons, but that's not the topic for today. The second passage that everybody for 2,000 years has pointed to that defines sin in the New Testament is found in, wow, don't talk so loud. That's Romans 3:23. It starts out almost sounding like Romans 3:23 is contradicting the 1 John 3 passage I just had up there, but it's not. Let me show you. This is really important. Romans 3:9, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Verse 10, and as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Nobody's righteous. Nobody's sinless. Everybody agree? 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness, just trying to do the right thing all the time is not going to get you to heaven because we can't do it. We all know that. We try and we fail. We know it doesn't work out. I spent all day Friday, from early in the morning till 6 o'clock at night, vetting the candidates that you're going to vote on in August, in the primary at least. And It all goes back to what we're talking about here on Wednesday night, the fact that in the early parts of the United States, that pastors were the strongest moral voice in the community. And we lost that, and we're done losing it. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to take charge. We're going to let people hear the morality. And so we did it. A couple of you can clap. But I'm done with that. I'm done with that. We're going to make our voices heard. And we did. For 8 hours, one candidate after another, 30-minute increments, came in and sat right in front of a whole table full of pastors. And we questioned them on moral issues. And we prayed with them. And they sometimes cried, and they sometimes poured out their hearts to us. It was interesting. It was amazing. We had Protestants, we had Catholics, and we had Jewish people that are all running for office. You're getting ready to vote for one or the other of them. But we said to them, and the question that I asked them, each of them, was, what place does God play in your life? Do you attend church regularly? It was stunning, because I think it shocked them to realize where they were in life. Right up to the Jewish people, do you attend regularly? And we heard it so much, except for maybe two. Well, I used to. I did it when I was a kid. I just don't have time. But one lady, one Catholic lady, said, as long as you are a good person and do good things, that's Christianity. And it wasn't the place to give her a sermon there. But it doesn't match what Paul's saying here, does it? Doesn't even come close to matching what Paul's saying here. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's where our righteousness comes from. That's where our salvation comes from. That's where our heart cleansing comes from. Salvation from our many sins is not something any of us are going to become good enough to receive. None of us can make ourselves righteous. No, not one. None of us can do it on our own. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And we had the chance to talk to Jewish people on Friday. Very interesting. And then the famous verse 23. For all have sinned, everybody, and fall short. Pause. I've heard pastors try to shorten that verse. I have. Way too much. Try to shorten that verse into something more understandable and not necessarily a bad thing. We make a big deal about the word for sin, hamartia. It means falling short of the mark or missing the mark. And usually we have this kind of an image, and that's good, that's right, that's exactly what we're talking about. We try our best, we don't want to sin, and bammo, we miss the target altogether, and all of us understand what that's all about. It's all important. It doesn't matter how hard you try to be good. The no one is righteous thing is going to sneak out the cracks of your life and splatter all over everybody around you. It's just going to be. It has been for me. It will be for you. Our very best efforts aren't going to save us. We are all sinners, and we need a Savior. That's the whole point. That's what made the creator of the universe come to this earth and pay our sin penalty. There's nothing we could do to pay it ourselves. All of us lost in our trespasses and our sins. Falling short of God's glory. In fact, let me just pop up here. What's interesting to me today is that many preachers, me included, have gotten stuck on the first part of that verse and forgotten there was a rest of the verse. There's more to it. All have sinned and fall short of what? We fall short of the glory of God. Now, if the glory of God, as we've been saying for 5 weeks, is a thundering proclamation of God's holiness and his majesty and his wisdom and his knowledge. If it's a divine sledgehammer smashing through the fog of the curse in the hearts of his beloved children, if that's what God's glory is, what does falling short of it mean? If you're falling short of it and it creates sin, how do we fall short of that? We all do. Falling short, let me just put it up here, actually has the word. Interesting enough, has the word stereo in it. I'm pretty sure it has nothing to do with sound coming from several directions at once. It's the Greek word, come up behind, come up lacking, fall short of. But that's not God's plan. I mean, we understand that that's a definition of sin, but that's not what God wants. The fact that we've all sinned is a known reality. The fact that we've all missed the mark of God's perfection is not something any of us here would argue with. The fact that I fall short, come up lacking in the clear communication of God's power and his majesty and his holiness. God's not surprised when we miss the mark. He's not surprised when we come up short of his glory. comes with living in a sin-cursed world. But the key to this whole passage is we don't have to stay there. That's a definition of sin. We don't have to stay where we're falling short of God's mark. Watch this, Romans 3:23, go on. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus designed our salvation, our redemption, to justify us freely by his grace, not just to save us from hell. We're glad of that. But if we're not careful, we might miss the truth that being justified freely by his grace is also designed to stop the flow of falling short of his mark. It's designed to do something inside of us. If falling short of God's glory defines sin in us, then redemption in us should begin to cause us to not fall short of his glory. What would that look like? What would that look like in us? The redemption that came by Christ Jesus is supposed to begin to transform us into a clearer and clearer reflection of Jesus' glory. How do we get there where we're reflecting the glory of God? Your new life is designed to be a mirror, very important word, I'll show you in a minute, reflecting the communication of God's power, holiness, and majesty. In fact, the part I'm still trying to get my head around, because I told you last week, like I got slapped on the side of the head in the middle of the night. When God looks at you as a redeemed saint, he calls you, and the transformation that's taking place in your life, that's brighter to him than when he turns and looks at all of the stars in the universe. You're more important. What's happening inside of you means more to God than all of the creation that he's made. And that's on this side of death. Can you imagine how bright your redemption will be? How glorious your redemption will be when you get on the other side where Donna Postage is right now? Can you imagine? The one quintillion stars in the universe will be like a pinprick compared to the glory that God's going to put in you and you and you and you. You say that sounds just like Clem's silly preaching point. But it speaks to me. It speaks to me. I used to have an old man named Willie Roseman. When I was a young pastor, he'd say, we have hold of the smallest end of the biggest thing in the universe. And we don't get it. We don't understand just what a big deal this is. We're supposed to see this contrast. Let me try in just 3 minutes here to show you this contrast. I'm going to line verses up. I'm going to line them up 3, 2, 1, down to a line, and then we'll come out of the line with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the way the Bible presents glory. This is the way the Bible presents you. We'll start at the top with 3, 2, 1. This is the bad part. Satan, this is for 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ. They don't get it. The glory of Christ means nothing to them, even though it's smacking them in the face. Romans 1:19, number 2, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't glorify him as God. I see it, but I refuse to acknowledge it. And then down to our text, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so now there's the line in the sand. All of those are above the line. The line in the sand, all of this next batch comes below it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now watch, we're moving away from the line. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we're moving up the other side of the line. Watch number two. Here's number two. 8:29 of Romans, God knew his people in advance. He chose them to be like his son. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, righteousness. Watch. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Ooh, something's happening here. Number three, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to salvation. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You. Colossians 1:27, this is the secret. Number four, Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory now, right now. And our last one, since we are his children, we are his heirs, Romans 8:17. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory, heirs of God's glory. Is that awesome? Thank you for acknowledging that, yeah. Again, we're not just talking about Jesus dying on a cross to save us from an eternity in hell. If that's all it is to us, we're missing the vast part of the picture. He saved you so you could share his glory. So says the Bible. And you could become a reflection of his glory back out to the world. You're an heir of God's glory, not just so you can go to heaven, but right now, right here on this planet, you are already an heir. In fact, let me just put back up here Romans 8:23. We alluded to this last week. We believers also groan, even though, watch, we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. And I put up here a piece of cheesecake last week on the screen. How many of you had stuff to say about that? What a mean thing to do. One person said, I'm on my way out of here. I got to go find some cheesecake. And another person put a piece of cheesecake on my desk. Thank you for that. I appreciate that very much. Love cheesecake. That's what my last name means. But the point being, the foretaste, the piece of cheesecake that came out of the cake is the foretaste. It's still cheesecake. And the same thing is going here. You're getting some of it now. That's the whole point. You're getting a foretaste through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Wow, what he's planning to do. Absolutely stunning. Watch this. One of these screens is going to show up on. This is the way my head works. From the top of the line where we don't understand his glory, we're falling short of his glory, to the bottom of the line, we're heirs of his glory. We're now sharing his glory. Something is supposed to have radically changed. So finally, let me jump to a passage here that I've come to believe is one of the all-time great New Testament texts on this subject. It is. This is the big one. When I get to the end of this, it's 12 verses long, but when I get to the end, you'll see how big it is. This is not some insignificant side topic. This glory of God is supposed to be front and center in our daily walk. When you go out those double doors back there today, this is supposed to be part of your daily walk. You're supposed to be walking out there reflecting the glory of God. I'll show you how. This is how the Apostle Paul gets there. Final explosive message, final explosive two verses. I'll show you here in a minute. But here's how it unfolds. And the word glory shows up in here repeatedly. It's like we ignore this. But it isn't something God wants us to ignore. It's such a potent passage. Here's how it reads. 2 Corinthians 3:7, we're going to go through 12 verses here. The old way, the old covenant, with laws etched in stone, led to spiritual death. And I left my notes in here. The children of Israel just couldn't seem to get this righteous living thing down. Following all God's laws just wasn't something they could do. And then the verse goes on, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading. Now watch this. Verse 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new covenant? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, now that we have the Holy Spirit in us as a foretaste of glory, should we? Thank you again for your response. If the old way, which brought condemnation, I left my notes in all the way through the, if the old way, which brought condemnation, trying to keep those Old Testament laws, but just never quite being able to keep up, if that was glorious, and God calls the Old Testament way glorious, it's stunning to me because most of us think that's not true. If that's true, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? We're in this pathway now to see God do some absolutely astounding stuff. Is that not true? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old covenant, if the old way, which has been completed, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which remains forever? Does this sound like we're just kind of turning a circle here like a hamster on a wheel? We're actually not. I've heard people talk about how much better the new covenant is than the old, but they miss this whole glory part altogether. They're just filler words, filler word. Yeah, glory's used in here like a dozen times. It's just filler words. God doesn't gloss over these words. They are defining words in this text and hundreds of other texts. Stay with me here, just a few more verses, and then we get to the big one. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. This veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. There's the key. Has to happen. Absolutely essential. So then comes this. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, you, the veil is taken away. The veil of sin falls. The sin that caused us to fall short of the glory of God falls. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, all of us who've had that veil of sin removed can see, watch this word, see and reflect the glory of the Lord. If you've had the veil of sin removed, something's supposed to be happening inside of you. This seeing and reflecting the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed, transformed into His glorious image. Now, let me just take this deeper than I would tend to ever go before, but I think perhaps we're going to have to go here because it's just so absolutely critical. Watch this. And you don't have to read them, but you've learned to recognize the word glory for sure, the word for Lord. The glory of the Lord, and here's the word see and reflect. These are key words in Scripture. When the Apostle Paul wrote these, he used these words so much on purpose. It was just absolutely essential. We're supposed to be like a mirror, seeing and reflecting, watch, His image. The glory of the Lord causes us to see and reflect His image. Here's how. Once the veil starts to fall away, we increasingly see the glory of Jesus. But the very next step is this right here. And you don't care about reading Greek, but you can read this word right here. Meta, M-O, that's their R, and that's a P-H sound. Metamorph. We know that word. We use that word in English. It's the word metamorphosis, yeah. And we always apply it to a worm turning into a butterfly, which is the way it shows up in our language. But Paul's saying there's going to be a transformation on the inside of you. You're going to metamorph. And as you metamorph, you're going to be able to start reflecting. Watch this. And this is just so important. And I hate to do this, and I don't do this normally, but watch. From glory, there's the word, to glory. Or glory on top of glory. Levels of glory that just keep increasing. One level of glory to the next. So here's what he's saying. When you come to Christ and the veil of sin is removed, and you begin to see the glory of God, the glory of God begins to dig its way deep into your soul. And as it begins to dig its way deep into your soul, you begin to be metamorphed. You begin to be transformed. You're not the same person anymore. And as you begin to be transformed, the glory of God begins to start to reflect back out of you. People who see you in life don't begin to see the old you. They begin to see this brand new you that's reflecting the image of Jesus. And the more you reflect the image of Jesus, the more you see His glory. And His glory buries its way deep into your soul. And as more of His glory buries its way deep into your soul, the reflection of the glory, the transformation in there begins to reflect even greater glory. It's glory on top of glory. It's waves of glory. It's levels of glory. And the more I see Him, the more I reflect. And the more I reflect, the more people around me look at me and they start to see a reflection of Jesus, not the reflection of the old me. And the more they see the reflection of the old me, the more I see the greater glory of Jesus, and it buries its way deep into my soul, and it begins to metamorph me, begins to transform me, and the more transformed I become, the more the reflection of me begins to reflect out to the world around me, and they see greater and greater levels of the glory of Jesus. I'm sharing in the glory of Jesus. I'm an heir to His glory. I'm literally receiving His glory, and like a mirror, reflecting it back out. Who's that available to? All of us. Everybody out there on the stream. Everybody out there listening to this on the radio. It's available to all of us. This is the promise. This is what God intends to do in our lives. He intends to transform us and make us mirrors reflecting the image of God. God, You know us in this room. You know perhaps where some of us would say, ooh, I'm not a very good reflection. I'm not much of a mirror. My mirror's all broken, or my mirror's all dirty, or I'm not a reflection. And this is the place where everyone in this room needs to say today, wow, God, that's available to me. I literally am an heir to the glory of God. I'm promised to share in the glory of God. It doesn't just happen after I die. It starts right here, right now, where I literally become a mirror reflecting your glory, and I do it from one level of glory to the next, where every time I grow, I'm a deeper and deeper reflection, a clearer and clearer reflection. And if you're seeing that today, if that's kind of starting to break through your mind, and you're saying, I am one bad reflection, then this moment right here is when you need to say, oh God, I am truly sorry. Would you tell him that right now? I'm not even going to ask you to come forward, because I think maybe this affects more of us in the room than we would want to admit. It affects me. I'm really sorry, God. I'm striving to see your glory, and I'm striving to let it reflect deep into my soul. I'm there. I'm kind of right about there. But I'm seeing this promise that as your glory reflects inside of me and I really begin to get it, as I glorify you with my life, not just my words, but my life starts to glorify you, that reflection clears up and I'm metamorphed. I'm transformed. I'm not the same person anymore. I want to be that. Oh God, I want to be that right now. I'm coming to you with absolutely open arms. That's who I want to be, this transformed person who's reflecting the glory of God out of my actions and my attitudes. And that reflection grows. Glory on top of glory, glory upon glory, from one degree of glory to another. I'm open. I'm telling you today, God, that's what I'm wanting in my life. I don't want to get 5 years down the road and be doing the same old thing, same old sins, acting the same old way. I'm asking you, God, to transform me, and I'm opening my heart to you right now. Forgive my sin. Oh God, I confess it to you. I repent. I'm making a U-turn today. This is my day to make a U-turn. And I'm running into your arms of grace. I'm trusting you. This is literally a pivotal day for me. Starting today, I begin to see more and more of the reflection of Jesus, because I am so much more consecrated to that end. And God, I do pray for everybody in this room, those watching, and for me, that we'll look back a year from now, 2 years from now, and we'll say, wow, I'm not perfect, but look how far God has brought me. Look how much sin has fallen away. Look how much of the glory of God is now reflecting through my life. Now, God, let's go the next step and the next step and the next step. I'm wide open to you, God, for you to do in and through my life exactly what needs to be done. I'm yours today. I am yours today. That is my commitment to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God is most glorified when we forsake sin and surrender to Jesus. Then His glory can be displayed through our lives. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Well, this stuff is still mulling in my mind. I'm intrigued by it. But there's all these scriptures in the Bible about the glory of God, 180 or so in the New Testament. And we just kind of read over them, or at least for all these years, I've kind of read over them without trying to put them together into some kind of logical sequence. We all know the idea, the obvious truth that we sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not sure we actually ask ourselves, what does that even mean? And then how in the world does the sinner who has been falling short of the glory of God, who won't glorify God as God, Romans 1, how do we get to the place where we become heirs of God's glory, where we're sharing in His glory? But here's the key, and we pastors sitting around this table talking about it. That's why we're created. God literally made us, and as sinners wants to save us and redeem us so that he can then pour his glory not just into our life. The reflection of his glory then begins to bounce out of our life, and we begin to be recreated into the very image and glory of God. And this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, it just keeps pounding on me. The idea that we're being metamorphed, we're supposed to be, this is the whole plan, that we're going to be transformed in his image and to one degree of glory after another. God not only wants to reflect his glory to us, but as it buries into its soul, it's going to begin to reflect back out of us, and that there's levels, one degree of glory after another, more and more glorious to be, listen to the words, like him. Imagine those words being said about God, that he's going to recreate his image and likeness in us. That's his plan, not for just after we get to heaven, right now. Right now, we're to become more and more like Jesus. That's something that we should all get extremely excited about.
I love what Pastor Sam is saying, and I'm marveling again at the creation of God. And I am amazed that everyone isn't seeing his glory. But I remember a time when I was part of that everyone. I was living life for pleasure. I believed that all of this vast, detailed universe was the result of random processes. Glory for me was the next high or the next pleasure for self. In fact, glory for self was the pursuit. But I can remember that first Christmas after surrendering this life to Jesus. With new eyes, I was perceiving what God had made. There was a veil of sin that was gone, and I began to see the pieces fall together because I had these new eyes, these redeemed eyes, but the glory of Jesus was only beginning to be revealed. You see, because the greatest glory is what Jesus does in redeeming human beings. You need to think about this for a second. The man speaking to you was once an immoral, drug-using, thieving human being. Jesus transformed me into a pastor. I came from a home that was broken because my dad left us. I now get to focus on helping men become good fathers and husbands. I come from a place where I rejected Jesus, and now I focus on helping people receive him. I have in my past actions that led to the death of an innocent human being, and now God has called me to work to save the innocent and protect their lives. I'm not saying this with pride. I'm saying this with profound humility, because the greatest glory I see from Jesus is how he so transforms the life that even the past is used for God's glory. How humbling, how glorious. And this glory of Jesus can transform you if you'll surrender.
This is so important. And these scriptures are so important here. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to salvation. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Romans 8:17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. It's backed together with Christ. We are heirs of God's glory. What's so important about this is that we are actually elect exiles. We're chosen by God. We're not forgotten by God. We are co-heirs with Christ. And this weight of glory that's promised to us isn't just some far off in the distance reality. It's actually our reality right here, right now, to partake in the glory of God, to live our lives in congruence with the scriptures. And then therefore, God is glorified. God is lifted high. This is so important today. Maybe for some of us to hear this, we haven't been discarded by God. We've actually been chosen and selected by God. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And maybe you've heard that before, but I want to share that again with you today. God has a plan and a purpose for you right now. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of hardship, God hasn't forgotten you. And this goes even deeper. When we go through pain, when we go through uncertainty, the genuineness of our faith may result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what God is asking for us to do is that the pain would not discard or distract us, but rather we would glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in and through it. And then God will get all the praise and all the honor that is due his name. That's what it means to live for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you use each one of us. Thank you that we are not discarded by you. We're actually selected by you. Thank you that you know each one of us by name, and you know and you love us the same. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Our greatest desire is that you would turn from sin and unbelief and surrender to Jesus. If you would like for us to help guide you into a relationship with this Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we are connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the glory of God, revealed in Jesus, overcome and outshine anything else in your life. May you surrender to Him and seek His glory. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Thank you for the wonderful ministry, 3.9. My name's Joe. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Good afternoon, and God bless you, and I thank the entire 89.9 radio station. Thank you for being such a blessing to me and my husband and our entire family every day, 24 hours a day. God bless you all for being such an inspiration in our life. Thank you. Bye-bye.